We continue to work our way through the story of the early church. We've seen the birth of the church and the way that that early community began to take shape. And recently, we've been moving more into the realm of the trajectory of the gospel and the way that the message itself is taking shape as this church begins to realize who they are and what this good news is that they have been called to proclaim. And then the question is, to whom? Who are they proclaiming this good news to? And this story today about Saul is a little bit of an interlude in the larger narrative. It serves to introduce Saul to us, but it sort of takes us away from that bigger action of the story. And yet we've seen over the past few weeks that the gospel is being proclaimed to a wider and wider audience. And we see these stories of conversions, of changes of heart. We didn't focus on this story, but Philip went to the Samaritans, this people who had long been at odds with the Jews, and they received the gospel. And then Philip went to the Ethiopian eunuch, someone who is as far outside of the Jewish fold as one could possibly imagine, and the Ethiopian eunuch received the gospel and was baptized. And now we come to the story of Saul. And Saul, of course, is the Jew of Jews, the Pharisee of Pharisees, the persecutor of the early church. And even he receives the gospel. And all of this is a building crescendo leading up to the story that we'll focus on next week, when the gospel is opened wide to the Gentile world. And so we come now to Acts chapter 9, the story of Saul on the road to Damascus. Let us listen together for God's word. Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they had heard the voice but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." He answered, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment he is praying, and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who invoke your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." And so Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In Luke's telling of Acts so far, we've heard very little of Saul. We have not been told much about his background. What we do know, we learn from the beginning of chapter 8. Right after Stephen was stoned, we learn, and Saul approved of their killing him. And shortly after that, Saul was ravaging the church by entering house after house, dragging off both men and women. He committed them to prison. What a great guy this Saul is. And then, of course, at the beginning of chapter 9, we didn't read this, but here's what it says. Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He's on his way to Damascus, and his plan is to interrupt services of worship, to come in with papers in hand, with the permission, the authorization of the high priest, and to drag off any who belong to the way. He's on his way to continue the work that he's been doing. And of course, on his way, he has that fateful encounter with the risen Christ. But we know a little bit more about Saul. The picture's filled in because Saul, or Paul, is the author of most of the New Testament. And Paul talks a little bit about himself in a number of the letters. We know, as I said, that he was a Pharisee. We know that he was raised in a Jewish household, raised in the traditions of Judaism. We know that he was brought up understanding the scriptures of his tradition, of his people. And so by the time that this account of Acts was written, there's a good chance that most people knew who this Saul was, the apostle formerly known as Saul. And so he didn't need much introduction, but this was a story that needed to be told, a story that the church needed to hear. And so Paul is on his way to Damascus. He is on the Damascus Road. Maybe you've heard that phrase before, the Damascus Road. That little phrase has become a sort of metaphor in Christianity for a radical conversion, a radical change of heart, a Damascus Road experience, a time when a person meets Jesus and is saved or born again or is changed, has a change of heart, a Damascus Road experience. I had a Damascus Road experience as a child. I grew up in the church and was always very comfortable in the church. I always felt at home there, and I believed in Jesus. I believed in God even as a child. I was always sort of along the way of my faith journey. And then in third grade, I went to this phenomenal camp in Southern California called Forest Home. And from third grade on, I went twice a year, a summer camp and a winter camp. And my first summer there in third grade, it was Indian Village was the name of this camp. And on Thursday night, it was the altar call night. If you've ever been to a summer camp, they've got it down to a science because it works. And so it's Thursday night, it's altar call night. They've got the, now I didn't know this at the time, obviously, but they've got the fire going and a really phenomenal speaker. And at the end of this, at the end of his little sermon, he begins to ask some questions. Do you need to accept Jesus? Essentially is what he asks the gathering of elementary school students. And if you do, when he prays the prayer, you raise your hand and the leaders look around and they grab those whose hands are in the air. Well, I was a part of the church. I believed in God. I didn't really think that I needed to. So I didn't, but a number of my friends did. I wasn't looking. I had my eyes closed. But when we got back to our teepee, remember this is Indian Village, we actually slept in teepees. When we got back, I noticed who was missing. I knew which of my friends had stayed behind, had answered yes in their hearts to some of those questions and had gone up. Well, they came back a while later in tears. They had been so moved. And I asked them, what are you crying about? What's going on here? I knew I had missed out on something, and they wouldn't answer. They wanted to go and to be alone, and I knew I had missed something. And so in fourth grade, I had the opportunity again, and I took it. And I had my born-again experience, my Damascus Road experience. From that moment, I was converted. That was when I prayed the prayer to invite Jesus into my heart. It was a little bit confusing for me, though, given that I had always been a child of the church, and I didn't feel like I was in need of a radical transformation, a conversion, a 180-degree turn, even if I knew I was in need of God's grace. Shane Claiborne is an author and a leader of a small Christian community in the Philadelphia area that sees itself as kind of a new monastic community. He wrote a book called The Irresistible Revolution, which is a wonderful book that I recommend to anyone. But in that book, he tells a little bit of his own story. And living in eastern Pennsylvania, there's a festival that's still going on today. It's called Creation. It's a huge Christian music festival. It's, think Woodstock for Christians. And so people every summer, they go out to this big open field, bands, speakers, and all of that. And so Shane Claiborne is talking about his experience at these festivals. And he said he went one year with his friends, and it was so powerful, it was so moving, that he was born again. And he went back the next year, and it was so moving and so powerful that he was born again. And he talks about going back every year and every year being born again. There's something about conversion, this idea of a transformation, that in our life of faith, that there has to be some point at which we were going down the wrong road and we made a sharp turn and went down the right road. And that if we don't have that crystal clear moment in our life of faith, that something might be missing. If we don't have a Damascus Road experience, that something is missing from our life. Tony Campolo is a Baptist minister, speaker, author, a wonderful preacher. He tells a story of a man named Joe. And Joe was a drunk, a hopeless drunk. And he was frequently found at a mission house that served the poor population of the area. And eventually, to people's amazement, Joe came to know Christ. He was converted. And Joe changed over from being a hopeless drunk to being a servant to all. He cleaned the toilets. He mopped the floor. He did anything that anyone asked. And he became a kind of a saint in that mission house that everybody knew and everybody loved and everyone recognized. Well, one day, a traveling speaker, an evangelist, came through to this mission house and was preaching and came to that altar call moment. And at the end, one of the people there came walking down the aisle, shouting and sobbing in tears, "Lord, make me like Joe. Lord, make me like Joe." And the evangelist, when the man came up to him, said, "I think you should be praying, Lord, make me like Jesus." And the man said, "Is he like Joe?" Our experience of Jesus comes to us in so many different directions. A Damascus Road experience, a striking conversion moment doesn't happen for all of us. We don't all meet the risen Christ in a blinding light on the road to Damascus. But I don't think Paul was converted on that road. At least not in the way we normally think of conversion. As Paul was traveling down that road, I don't think that Paul had a born-again, saved, a conversion experience. I think it was something a little bit different. Paul was a Jew. Paul believed in God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yes, Paul was a bad man. Saul, I should be saying, was a bad man doing evil things. Things that he needed to turn away from. But Saul was a Jew, persecuting not Christians, but Jews. And so as Saul was brought to his knees on that road, as he experienced the risen Christ, what he experienced there was not a conversion because he was staying on the path of Judaism, the way, because it was still a very Jewish movement, but what Saul experienced there was a call. What Saul experienced when he met the risen Christ was a call. Not to reject his past, but to embrace a new future. Saul was given a mission. As the children's Bible said, was given an important job to do. He was to be God's chosen instrument. Now, this is the dramatic story. But there's a much less dramatic story in the background of this story, and that is the story of Ananias. Tom Wright is an Anglican scholar and bishop, and he tells a story of an experience that he had that he likens to the story of Ananias. And he was at an orchestra, at a symphony, and he was watching this magnificent orchestra play. And as he was watching, he noticed in the background a man who looked incredibly bored. He was part of the symphony, but he was just sitting there. And he looked so bored. And to Tom Wright's surprise, this man at one point got up and left. He disappeared altogether. Well, as the symphony came to a close, the man slid back into his spot. And the symphony came close to the moment of climax at the very end. And he watched this man pick up his giant cymbals. And he waited, and he waited, and there was his moment, and he crashed the cymbals together. And he had his great moment of glory, and it was over. And Wright sees this to be like the story of Ananias. Ananias was a disciple of Jesus. And we get the impression that Ananias is just sitting there waiting, just waiting for his call, just waiting to hear from the risen Christ, waiting for his Damascus Road experience, waiting for his purpose, for his opportunity to participate in God's work. And so the Lord calls to him. Saul's response to the voice of Jesus is, "Lord, who are you?" Ananias' response is, "Lord, here I am. Here I am, Lord." We have two very different Damascus Road experiences, but the same kind of experience, a moment of hearing God's call, of recognizing the place that God is calling them to. And so Saul's and Ananias' experience are really not all that different. Mother Teresa had a Damascus Road experience, and the way that I'm talking about it. At an early age, 17 or 18, she decided to become a nun. And so she went to Ireland for her training. She was from Poland or Eastern Europe somewhere. And so she went to Ireland to learn to speak English, preparing to be sent to India where she would teach English. And so she was, after a couple of years, sent to India. And for 20 years, she taught in Calcutta. For 20 years, thinking that she was living out her calling. And it was only after that long span of time that she began to feel called to serve the outcast in Calcutta. She could no longer tolerate the poverty, the crushing poverty that she saw all around her. And so she had her Damascus Road experience, and she was called away from what she thought was her purpose all along to this new purpose that God had called her to. It wasn't a conversion. It wasn't a 180-degree turn. But she heard crystal clear the voice of God calling her to serve in a new way, in a new place where she never thought God would send her. Henry Nouwen is a name you may have heard. He has written a lot of books. He was a Dutch-born Catholic priest, and he served as a priest for years, for decades, and he wrote many books. He taught at Notre Dame and at Yale and at Harvard. And late in life, he was introduced to a woman who operates in France, a community that serves people with disabilities. And these communities have spread all over the globe. And late in life, in his mid-50s, Nouwen was called away from Harvard, Yale, Notre Dame, called away from a life of recognition and honor and prestige to be a pastor at a community that serves people with disabilities. He went from a place of incredible recognition and acclaim to a place of near invisibility because he felt God call him to that place, because he recognized that this was where he needed to serve. He had a Damascus Road experience, a moment where God called out to him and set him on a different path. When was your Damascus Road experience? When did you hear God call you to be a teacher, to be an engineer, to be a baker, to be a parent? These are all Damascus Road experiences because we all have a vocation. We all have a calling, a special place in this world that God has called us to and perhaps you haven't had yours yet. Perhaps your Damascus Road experience is coming this afternoon or this week. It doesn't matter how young or old you are. God has a purpose for you. God has given you a special set of gifts and experiences, a special kind of compassion and patience, and God intends to use you. And if God has to, He'll drop you on the road in a blinding light to be sure that you are living your purpose, to be sure that you are God's chosen instrument for the purpose that God has called you to. And our prayer is that as we go about our daily lives, as God confronts us in a suffering heart, a broken city, a hungry belly, that we would have that Damascus Road experience. Perhaps not a blinding light, perhaps not a booming voice, but something that shakes us to the core. And our prayer is that we would have the courage to respond as Ananias did and say, "Here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord. Use me." Let us pray. God, we long to hear your voice. We struggle to know what your will is for our lives. And so we ask you to speak to us. We ask you to call to us. Open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts so that we can see the path that you have opened for us, the way that you have set out in front of us, and so that we might follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.